I would invite you to turn in your Bibles. Have you ever been at church where a pastor has asked you to turn into your Bibles? You'll pay attention to it from now on because they do that. Turn in your Bibles, turn into your Bibles. Poof, you're a Bible. Seriously, listen, they do it. It's hilarious. But that's okay. Before we begin, just a couple of house cleaning items. If you are visiting with us today, we would love you to sign our guest book. You could be first. It's out on the little table. It was made over in Thailand from Thai paper and all those things. And we'd love to just have a record of your visit with us. Also, we did start our membership class, 5-week membership class last week. They're off for 2 weeks, so another Sunday off, and then on the 21st and the 28th. If you missed last week's class, that's fine. It'll work because all we did was really a basic background and history of the EFCA, which is important to know, but not necessarily required for membership. Whereas the last 2 weeks will be. But I didn't tell the people that were there that because they wouldn't have showed up. But if you would like to become a member, I have the books for you. Just see me afterwards in the back, and I can get you what you need. And please don't throw tomatoes at me, those 17 of you that were there at the meeting, because of Latin. No, I'm only kidding. But we are at a place in so that ends the housekeeping. We are at a place in Romans where it really is the beginning of the end of the letter. For 14 and a half chapters, very long part of the letter, Paul has been discussing his personal apostleship, his care for the individuals at Rome, and he states the reason for his gospel early on. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the wrath of God is being revealed against all of the ungodliness of mankind. And then he takes about 3 chapters to unpack the ungodliness of mankind. And then for, good 7-8 chapters, there is deep, thick, rich, wonderful, line upon line, discussion of the deeper things of God. And it really is rich. You all know that because we've been doing this for almost 3.5 years through this book. It seems like longer, 2.5, whatever it's been. And then some very practical applications from chapters 12 through 15. But we're people. We are human beings. We're not theological textbooks. We're not systematic theologians in the sense of our brains that have a capacity just to remember line upon line and line upon line. We are human beings. And so is Paul. And so are the Roman citizens who received this letter. And in the context of our relationship, Paul ends this letter with some very personal touches. And if we take the time to really look at them, instead of just kind of blowing through all of the names at the end of the book, we'll see that. We'll see that ministry doesn't happen in a vacuum. Programs and church things doesn't happen disassociated or distanced from the flesh, human being flesh. Brother to brother, sister to sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. It happens in the context of relationships. That's where ministry happens. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. Ministry is not a project. Maybe you have been part of churches. I know I have, where their philosophy is, if you build it, they will come. All we need to do is have 75 different ministries to address the 75 different needs of our population, and the people will just flock to it. And that's not true. Ministry doesn't happen that way. People are not projects. And it's really a shame when we reduce the ministry of the gospel of God to those things. But, beloved, you all know this because you all have relationships. Relationships are messy. And they take an awful lot of hard work, constantly, every day. There is a certain level of commitment that a person has to have to the relationship in order for it to continue and survive and thrive. And with respect to the relationships that Paul is talking about in this section, they are centered in Christ. Take a look at your bulletin. Your blue bulletin. Where's my blue bulletin? On the back cover, our core values. Number 7. We believe relationships with other people are built in Christ. They're not built on the fact that I like guns and so do you. They're not built on the fact that I like music and so do you. They're not built on anything but Jesus Christ. That's what we say we believe. That's a tall order to live up to. Paul knows that. Scripture knows that. It teaches that. So there is doctrine, and we teach it, and we preach it, and we live with practical application of that doctrine. I mentioned this along the way in our sermon series, and we witnessed some of that today with respect to dedication. Why is it that we dedicate rather than baptize infants? And I'm not going to sit here and unpack the whole thing and infant baptism and the whole deal. We've done that at other places, but why we believe what we believe. That informs our practices. We try to live that way. Relationships are messy, but we believe that relationships are built in Christ and only on Christ. I know the culture I live in. I know that both the Lutherans and the Catholics in this area baptize infants. I get that. And if you and I are going to be in a relationship in Christ, we need to have conversations about that. I'm not afraid of those conversations. And you might not like me at the end of it. That's okay. You have to love me. But don't worry, I have to love you too. But you see, that's because you're people. And I'm human. And we're not projects or programs. Rather, God's gospel, which Paul is not ashamed of, is absolutely foundational to faith and practice. And it's not only the gospel of salvation that we're talking about. We're talking about the daily ins and outs of life and relationships. That same gospel. For God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the power of Him who called us to His own glory and goodness. And so, because God's gospel, which we're not to be ashamed of, is foundational to faith and practice, faith being doctrine, practice being in what we do, who we are, what we be, we need to affirm the foundation. And he does that in the first couple of verses. Now concerning you, my brother, and I myself am convinced that you yourselves, and then he gives three very positive things. Remember, Paul has never been to the church at Rome. It was probably started by people who were at Peter's sermon at Pentecost, probably. We don't know exactly for sure. We do know that Paul has gotten reports. We'll see that in a couple of weeks when he talks about Prissa and Aquila. and how he got reports about the Romans, but he has never been there to invest in those people. Personally. Rather, he sends them this letter by way of participation and preparation. And because he has had such ministry in Jerusalem and Illyricum, in that area, he said that that ministry has prevented him from going to Rome, but he wants to get there. But he does tell three very positive things. I am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. Not moral goodness. Not the kind of right and wrong goodness, oh, that's part of it. But that they're good people. You know plenty of good people, don't you? You are good people. You bake pies. You have pastor over for supper. When we first moved here, I would go hang out at the south elevator just to get out of the office and get to know people. And invariably, every Wednesday, right? I mean, for months on end, every Wednesday, there was some crisis that John and I had to go and fix. And we joke about that today when I show up at Northside. It's Wednesday. What's going on today? Well, we haven't had a trauma. Well, he probably has, but I haven't been there to hang out with him. Full of goodness. The Romans were like that. They were filled with all knowledge. They weren't individuals who just kind of coasted through life. They affirmed the gospel. They had certain information about Jesus. They had grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, they were able to admonish. Other versions have teach or instruct one another. They could build each other up. They had a lot on the ball as a Christian church. And Paul affirms that. He affirms the foundation. So then why write this letter? Why spend so much time on the doctrine and the practical application? Because there's always a need. He says, I have written to you very boldly at some points to remind you again. He reminds them of his ministry, and he reminds them of the gospel. Because it's one of the very first things that we can lose sight of in doing ministry. People can become projects, and church can become programs. And both of those things are instantaneous death to the church. It might take decades, but as soon as a church turns that corner and heads down that road, they're going to close their doors. Unless God brings them back. Do you remember what he said to the church in Ephesus? Oh, you do plenty of things well, but this I have against you. You have left your first love. The gospel. And so he reminds them very boldly. He has said some very strong things in this letter. Some very difficult things to understand, especially when it comes to the law and the grace of the gospel in keeping the law. And he says he reminds them again because of that grace that was given to him to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And then very interestingly, he uses this phrase, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting because for many, many chapters, he has been telling us and them that the law cannot save you. You're coming to church, you're giving offerings, your sacrifices on the altar, temple type stuff, doesn't save you. It can't. And so when he uses this terminology of him being a priest and the offering of the Gentiles, we don't necessarily offer ourselves on the altar, do we? And so Paul even uses at the end of his letter this image of that kind of sacrifice. Is your all on the altar? And so because God's gospel is foundational, we affirm the foundation. What are your positives? What are our positives? What is it that you're good at, that you have some success in your faith with, in your faith walk with God, in your life? What, is it prayer? Is it giving? Is it service? Is it music? What are you good at? What are the positives that can be affirmed as foundational in your faith? And then what are our positives? As a gathered group of people that call themselves Hopi Free, what are we good at? Where do we need to grow and move towards to be filled with all goodness and all knowledge and encouraging one another by admonishing one another? We've been doing the carnival feed for a number of years now. It's a wonderful opportunity. But if those people, I even said it, those people. That's awful. If the individuals that we serve were doing just to give them a meal, not centered on the gospel, all we're doing is giving them a meal. And that's good, but they can still go into eternity Christless. We're there with the gospel. And so, at times, in the past 2.5 years, we have had opportunity for bold reminders. Do you remember the sermon where I took on ink and Christian tattoos? Do you remember that one? You remember that one. I know you do. But you're still here. That's really good. That's really good. Bold reminders of the things that we must surrender our minds to and our hearts to Almighty God when He gives us information, when He gives us doctrine. It's okay to have those bold reminders. Because the people at Rome knew that Paul loved them. And I hope you understand that God loves you when He corrects you. And then a very significant phrase at the end of 16 there. That His offering and sacrifice of the Gentiles would be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because Paul did it. It wasn't because I do it. It wasn't because you do it. It was because of the Holy Spirit. They were set apart for the gospel ministry. Not just salvation ministry, but ministry of the wider gospel. In the fall, we're going to be doing a series of sermons on change and how the gospel affects us as human beings in all of our stuff. Shaping up to be a very challenging series. But that's what we mean by the gospel. So not only do we affirm the foundations, but we must plan for ministry because God's gospel is foundational for faith and practice. And Paul does that. He says in verse 70, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God." And that's where the sermon title today comes from, things pertaining to God. Now, I know boasting and pride are a sin. I get that. And I know that in the fiber of our beings, as Scandinavians, and I'm not Scandinavian, but that's okay. You'll have to forgive me because I forgive you. I met a young man from Estonia yesterday. It was a very interesting little conversation with him. He was selling curriculum door to door. You know those booksellers that come to the door? It was very interesting. We had a really neat conversation, but I'll talk about that in a minute. Boasting, and some of our translations like to clean it up by having glory or exalt or some other word besides boasting, because being proud and boasting in something is not good, and we bristle at it. And yet Paul says, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason," and I'm not going to, "for boasting." But what is it that he's going to boast about? Things concerning Almighty God, things pertaining to what God has done, things in which God has worked and moved and shown us as His children, how it is that He reveals Himself to us. That is something to boast about. That is something to get up on a soapbox and proclaim. That is something to be proud of because of who He is. And boasting in Him is never a sin because He is Almighty God. He is the one who, at the end of all time, we will cast our crowns at His feet. We will bow down with the angels and we will sing, "Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and blessing. worthy. See, that's why boasting in the Lord isn't bad. As a matter of fact, if we don't, that's a sin. Because he alone is worthy. No other human being, no other political party, nobody that has ever walked the face of the earth is worthy of boasting in. But he does not boast in his own accomplishments or in his own efforts. But rather he says, "For I will presume to speak of anything. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." You see, right there, Paul knows that his offering of the Gentiles as the offering in his priestly service in his ministry would be acceptable to God through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. But I will boast in what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul is saying, I didn't even do this on my own effort. It's not my brain. It's not my ability. It's not my training. It's not my program. It's not my project. It's not anything I have done. Christ has done this to bring the Gentiles. And I will boast in that because he has done that. It's not because Paul was an able communicator. He does not boast in his efforts or his accomplishment. And he says that, period. Christ has accomplished through me, which resulted in the obedience of the Gentiles by his, Paul's, words and deeds. His deeds were in the power of signs and wonders, and that's the only place Paul ever uses that phrase. It's all over Acts, but he only uses it in Corinthians when it's a negative thing of false people, of false gospels. But here he uses it of what he has done, because Christ has done it through him. And in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's word and deed, it's signs and wonders, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only reason you and I mature in our faith, share the gospel with people, love on people by serving them food and giving them Bibles is through the Holy Spirit. Very simple and easy for you and I to flip a few burgers and hand out a few Bibles in our own strength. And that's not a work of God. When the Holy Spirit works through us to do those things, when we surrender and let God do the work, let God do the work, oofta. It's even hard to talk about. When God does the work through us, that's what we boast in. And then he says of his own personal ministry, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus, I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. See, Paul talks about his personal ministry and what God has called him to. God called him to be a pioneer evangelist, and that's what he did. And when in those regions, does that mean that everybody in Jerusalem and the districts of Illyricum had heard the gospel through the mouth of Paul? No, but Jesus Christ's name had already been known there and people have responded to faith. And now Paul says, it's time for me to come that way. He even tells them, I'm hoping to get to Spain where they don't know Christ. But that's his personal ministry. What has God called you to? Is it pioneer evangelism? Fine. Is it discipleship? Is it something that serves the body of Christ in another way? That serves in the kingdom of God another way? He gives us a magnificent example of how he is seeing ministry and how we ought to see our ministry, no matter what it is. Did you know that somebody came in here to put together the communion bread and the juice? Of course you do. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to have communion. Somebody had to do that. That's their ministry. How easy is it to do that? Is that done in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's between them and God. But the point is, they served the body of Christ. Is that pioneer evangelism? No, I don't think so. But the issue is the same. Where Paul says, I aspired to preach only where the name has not been done, so as not to build on another man's foundation. Because God has called him to something other than that. Last year, on Tuesday, when we fed the carnival workers. It was a great meal. It was a great evening. I love it. I sat down with this one young man. He was either from Arizona or Arkansas, and I'm pretty sure he was from Arkansas. I don't remember his name. I remember his face if I see him again this year. We sat down, and he told me that he was a graduate student at the University of Arkansas. Okay, that's fine. I don't have any reason to believe that a carnival worker isn't going to be a student at the University of Arkansas. And he was pretty bright. He started spouting off some creation stuff, some quirk theories. It was really out there, pretty heady stuff. And guess what I did? I engaged him with my brilliance. Rather than preaching Christ and him crucified. Blech. Yeah, you repent of your sin, you ask God to forgive you. Okay, fine. And creation is important. But that would have been an easy thing for me to say to him. You know what? You might be right about that, but what do you do with Christ? How easy is it to say that? To keep the central matter, really, what's central? I will boast in this and speak of nothing but Jesus Christ, is what Paul said, and what he's done for me. I know the sin that Christ has saved me from. The Tuesday before my senior year in high school, God saved me from a life of drugs and possibly imprisonment. I was ready to do cocaine at a party that Friday, and God stepped in and said, no. That's when he saved me. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. Beloved, there was an opportunity yesterday to talk to a little man, a young man from Estonia. He was pretty clean shaven, looked really nice, had a pink shirt on. Maybe you've purchased stuff from him. He's got names of people in town that I know that bought curriculum for their kids, bought some algebra books, and he's even got Hillary Horner's affirmation of the stuff that he was selling. So, you know, living in a small town, you know these people. I almost said to him, you know, I could call Hillary right now to see if you're lying to me or not, because I have her on my cell phone. But I didn't do that. I don't know. But he showed me the algebra, and I said to him, you know, it's all Greek to me. Oh, do you know Greek? Why, yes, I do. Ancient Greek, not modern Greek, because I'm a pastor. Because I serve in the kingdom of God. It could have went further, but it didn't. But at least I dropped a seed there, and that's okay. We'll see. He's supposed to come back because he really wanted to talk to the lady of the house because they're the ones that are in charge of curriculum. Did you know that, guys? I didn't know that, but it's okay. And Beth threw her back out, so she wasn't doing well and blah, blah, blah. In any case, beloved, bloom where you're planted. I don't know what your ministry is. Bloom where you're planted. What God has given you to be and to do, bloom where you're planted. Do what he's given you to do. And it might be within these four walls, and it might not be, and that's okay. But I aspire to speak of nothing but Christ. And so, we celebrate communion right now. I would call those who are serving communion forward.